Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle was writing to the people of Ephesus, and there was a great concern about the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles. We know that they were at odds with one another. A Jew, many times, would consider a Gentile a dog. In the manner of their culture and in the manner of their living. And so there was a great contrast. There was great animosity. There was a great distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. But when Jesus came, he shed his blood for Jew and Gentile. He made a way where Jew and Gentile could be saved. He made a way where Jew and Gentile could be united together in the cause of Christ and His kingdom in the constitution of His church. And there was great concern about this, and you can find it in reading the New Testament. Anybody who's ever read any portion of the New Testament know about the Jew and Gentile controversy. And the book of Ephesians, when he was writing to the people of Ephesus, he was putting great emphasis on bringing these two groups together. There was a feeling by the Gentiles that they were inferior to the Jews. And the Jews thought that they were superior to the Gentiles. And this had to be dealt with in the New Testament. Now, this epistle deals a lot with unity, the unity of Jew and Gentiles. And I want to read chapter 4 because this seems to be a pinnacle chapter concerning the subject of unity. And it's easy to see if you study the culture of the Jews and the culture of the Gentiles, and if you read the Old Testament, you'll have a clear understanding of the animosity. You'll have a clear understanding of the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Of course, a Jew was one who was the seed of Abraham, and a Gentile was anybody else from any other nation, any other language, any other race was considered a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Now, there was not only was there great animosity between these two, and you can read the reasoning behind that because of the things that happened in the wars of the Old Testament. But they were to be united in the cause of Jesus Christ. And this chapter speaks to that unity. And I want to talk about the seven pillars of unity that are found in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, I think it was Dr. Lightfield, Lightfoot, rather, that said that this unity of the faith into a perfect man was having reference to the unification of the Jews and the Gentiles. Anyway, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll be stopped there in my reading for a few moments. And consider a text found in Proverbs 9 and 1. Proverbs 9 and 1, where it says, "Wisdom hath built her house, she hath hewn out seven pillars." Now, in numerology, those that believe there's some spiritual or theological reference to each one of the numbers that are found in the Bible, they have concluded that seven is the number of perfection. The number of perfection. In these verses that I read from Ephesians chapter 4, we have seven things that I want us to consider with reference to pillars of unity. When I was very young, my grandmother passed away. I was just a baby when she died. She died at a very young age. I think she was in her early 40s when she passed. She kept me the day before, and they just found her dead one day. It was very troublesome, very heartbreaking for my mother as she just suddenly learned that her mom had died. Back then, in the 60s, there was really no great consideration or concern about doing an autopsy and finding out what she died from. Today, if you go to the doctor, they'll ask you a series of questions about your family. Is your mom alive? Is your dad alive? What about your grandparents? And they'll ask you a series of questions with reference to their health. Anybody in your family have cancer? Anybody in your family died of heart issues? They'll ask you a series of questions, and they'll check your genealogy and whether there's some kind of biological problem or disease that existed and in your family to find out if you might be prone to have that same kind of problem or disease. We know that we are naturally predisposed to things based upon our ancestors, our family, our genealogy, our parents, and our grandparents. I suppose when my mother died, she felt that it was just too difficult to just do an autopsy. It was one of her great regrets. She would have liked to have known what she died from. Whether it was a heart condition, whether it was cancer, an aneurysm, I mean, we just don't know what she died from. While I was on vacation last week, I was trying to catch up on some reading and some magazines and some books, and I've got car magazines I need to catch up on, but I also have some religious literature that I enjoy reading that I've laid aside, and Aaron had a book with him while I was on vacation by Thom Rainer entitled "The Autopsy of the Deceased Church." An autopsy of a deceased church. It was a very interesting book, a very interesting read, where this man took 14 churches that died, that went out of existence. And he did an analysis. He did interviews. He talked to former pastors and members of those particular churches that died, went out of existence. And he tried to see if he could find some primary causes or similar causes that existed in all 14 of these churches. And as I was reading that book, I thought of my 40 years or so in the ministry and considered the various churches that I've seen go out of existence and the pastors who pastored them and the circumstances, situations that I heard that preceded their demise. And there's one overarching issue that we ought to consider that we are predisposed to as a healthy church of Jesus Christ that we need to evaluate others in our family that have died from this thing and be aware of the dangers and take the necessary precautions to preserve our existence here at Victory Church. And that overarching issue in all 14 of those churches and all the churches that I have seen go under is that they fail to maintain a spirit of unity. I thought it comical as I was reading this book about one of the churches. And you can pick up the book. It's not hard to pick up on Amazon. It's a really easy read. But they got into some big dispute about getting a new pulpit. And there were some for and some against. And anyway, they had this big vote and they called in all the members that don't come. And everybody was pushing their issue. He had this side and that side, some wanting a new pulpit to preach from, some wanting the old pulpit to stay and thought it was sacred and needed to be maintained. And they had a big split over that, and both churches died. Both churches died. I also thought it was very interesting concerning one, and this is something we ought to note as missionary Baptists, especially in the present environment that we find ourselves in today. One of the chapters dealt with the itinerary of a preacher. All 14 churches that died had short-term pastors, averaging anywhere from 3 to 4 years. Interesting. We've got a serious pastoral swap going on again in our ranks. If you ever read our ancestors, and we are very, very proud of our Welsh ancestry. Amen. Amen. Did you realize that the Welsh Baptists of the 1700s, that most of the pastors that were ordained to pastor that church, and they pastored it for a lifetime? If you were to get a copy of the Welsh tract, you would find that many of those Welsh Baptist churches of the 1700s that we trace our lineage to are still in existence today. So unity is important. The Bible speaks of it often. And there are many verses that we could go to in reference to this. There's obviously been a lot of changes in the church down through the years. You know, initially, if you read the New Testament, the church was rallying around Jesus Christ. They were centered upon a living Savior, but things started changing. The church went off to Rome, and when it did, it became an institution. When it went to Greece, it became a great philosophy. When it went to Europe, it became a culture. When it came to America, it became an enterprise. We need to get back to being Christ-centered, living for Jesus Christ. It's about Him. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Folks, one of the reasons that churches go out of existence is because they no longer are founded on the rock. It is important for us, another interesting point that he made in that book, and we see that occurring today, is when churches begin to depart from the sufficiency of Scripture. We are governed by the Scriptures. The Scriptures have authority over our lives. We are to obey the Word of God. Our doctrines, our teachings, and our practice needs to come from "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? We're a body of Christ. And we are to hold to our head. Jesus Christ is head of the church. He is the foundation, and He is the head of the church. In Colossians 2 and 19, it talks about how that we are a body joined together, band together, nurtured together, knit together for the increasement of God and for His cause. And people, when we are knit together and joined together, we are a mighty force for Jesus Christ. And when we're not, the grace and the power that we need diminishes. Our stamina is reduced. I feel like the church is in good harmony today here at Victory. I really do. Probably we've experienced some good unity for the last several years that we've not experienced in a long time. But there's always a danger of division. Amen? Always a danger of discord. And any time you've got a group of people together that are different, there's the likelihood of discord. The Jew and Gentile were so at odds with one another, culturally, racially, they were so different. In all these different areas of life, it is a miracle of amazement that they have come together as one body in Christ. It's a miracle that they were able to function and work together. This is the most unlikely situation that could have ever occurred. The most unlikely situation that could have ever occurred. The point is this: if they can get along in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can too. Are you with me? That's why this is here. That's why this is so important. That's why this has been given to us. Yes, we have different tastes and we have a degree of a different intelligence and feelings, and we're different. We were raised different. We have different feelings and different temperaments. But despite all of our differences, we are to endeavor to keep the bond of peace. Amen? And it's important. Despite our differences, my likes are not always your likes, and your likes are not always my likes. But in this chapter, it gives us some maintenance concerning these differences that we might have between us. And it instructs us that we are to work through them. Now, in verse 1, he begins to talk about the walk. The walk. If you break down the book of Ephesians, you could break it down into three areas. He tells us in the previous chapter, or chapter 2 rather, that we've been saved and we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He talks about how that in verse 6 of chapter 2 that he raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He tells us in chapter 4 and verse 1 that we are to walk. So we are to sit and we are to walk together. Sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we are to walk or live our lives in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. Dedicate our lives. The journey that we're on is important. Christianity is a journey. Amen. The first song we sang this morning talked about us being on a highway. Well, if you're on a highway, you're going somewhere, right? We're on a journey. The Bible talks about us being pilgrims and strangers. Well, we're on a pilgrimage, amen? We're on a pilgrimage. The Bible talks about us being on this journey and this pilgrimage and walking on this highway, and we are to move in a manner that is acceptable and pleasing to God. We have a walk. When he concludes this epistle in the sixth chapter, he talks about us standing, having done all to stand therefore. So you could break down Ephesians into sitting, walking, and standing. Perhaps that is a little short of the true meaning of the book of Ephesians. The true meaning would be that the Jews and the Gentiles are to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Jews and the Gentiles are to be united together in this walk and in this journey for the Lord. The Jews and the Gentiles are to be united, standing up for the cause of Christ. And you could say that all of us that are saved are to be sitting together in heavenly places, walking together. You know, he makes it pretty obvious and very clear there in the latter part of the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 18, where he says, "For through him we both." Both who? Well, all through this book, the times that he's using us and we. He's talking about both Jew and Gentile. And I'm going to say it again. It's real easy to understand predestination if you will simply, every time in chapter 1, insert the words Jew and Gentile every time it says us and we. Because he was talking about both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so there's unity between us in the gospel. Amen. Unity between us in the gospel. Our effectiveness to function as a church and honor the gospel of Jesus Christ depends on the unity of the Spirit. Dysfunctional churches are churches that are of not one mind and one accord. If we are not one mind and one accord, we are dysfunctional. Amen. And all you have to do is go to the book of Acts. They were of one mind and one accord, obeying the Lord, waiting in Jerusalem for it to be endured with power from on high. Unity is very important. So, the book of Ephesians has a centerpiece. It has a theme, it has a subject, and elementary Bible study teaches us, you find out the theme of that book, the centerpiece of that book, before you do any interpretations of a book. You find out what it's talking about first before you start interpreting, because all heresy stems from a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Getting things out of their context. Every false teaching, every doctrine of the devil has come from, that uses the Scripture, comes from taking something out of its context. And so context is very important. This united of Jew and Gentile in one cause, like I said, was one of the greatest first century miracles to occur, because they were so severely contrasted. And there are many verses that talk about this. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. He said, when it comes to the kingdom of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female. We are all one in Christ. Amen. He went on and said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, from the Jew first and also the Gentile or the Greek. So, in Ephesians, he says, we've all been saved the same way. We've all been sealed by the same Spirit. Yeah. He says we're all seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This thing of unity has been settled in the Lord. We're all one in Christ. Now, so we sit together, we walk together, and we stand together in the Lord. Unity is a wonderful thing, and I got to get to the pillars. Time gets away from me. I like what the psalmist said about how good it is. Behold, how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Isn't it good? Unity is paramount. It's important for us to maintain that. All right, let's look like in verses. I wish I had time to go through this. But I do want to mention just a few things before I get into verses 3 through 6, where we'll find our pillars of unity. He tells us in these verses that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. See, the church of the true and living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We serve a function. We serve a purpose. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We could talk about the seven pillars of truth, as well as the seven pillars of unity. Listen, truth has brought us together. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the true doctrines. We need to walk worthy of that gospel, and we ought to live worthy of that truth. And that is our vocation, our calling. We've been called to do that. But we have to do it in a certain way. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness. Lowliness is the same word is humility. To be humble. And, you know, when you start talking about lowliness and humbleness, you're talking about a certain kind of attitude. To walk humbly before God. You know, there's a lot of things that can impede our walk. I've been teaching that on Wednesday night. Things that impede us. Things that hinder us. And there's a lot of things that can impede our walk. There's presently a humanistic, worldly attitude where everybody wants their rights. Everybody wants things to evolve around me. Folks, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And we have to stay Christ-centered and realize that we've got to be humble. We've got to live humble and walk humble in all meekness. And meekness and lowliness. You know, this meekness, if you look at that word, you're talking about unwilling to provoke others. You're not set to anger others. You don't want to provoke others. You don't want other people angry or upset. And so you seek that doesn't happen. You live as though you don't want that to happen. You govern your life in a way to keep that from happening around you. He talks about long-suffering. I mean, this is just maintenance stuff. Long-suffering, you know, being able to bear up under wrong that's done to you without seeking any kind of revenge. Can you do that? Bear up under wrong that's done to you without seeking any revenge? That's lowliness and long-suffering and meekness all wrapped up together. And then he says, forbearing one another in love. It's all about love, the love of Christ, the love of God. If we have unity, we've got to get along. And if you get along with one another, you got to put up with things that irritate you, that other person does. Okay, that's forbearing. Putting up with things that other people do that irritate you. Listen, if you ever want to have a good marriage, you're going to have to be long-suffering. Amen. You have to forbear some things. Oh man, you're in trouble. I'm glad I don't have to ride home with him in the car. Yeah, you got to put up with one another, right? I know I do things that probably irritate you. Well, you do things that irritate me too. All right? But we put up with it. We tolerate it. We want to stay unified and in the bond of peace. And if we do that, there's some things we've got to overlook. Listen, love covers a multitude of sins. We're not perfect. We live in a fallen world and we are fallen people. Can I get amen? And if you're expecting a perfect pastor, well, you got to call somebody else because I'm not perfect. Oh, I'm not perfect. This is just the maintenance necessary for unity. And then we have to endeavor to keep. See, the unity of the Spirit's been given to us as a body, as a people when we got saved. It's not something that we manufacture. There's a lot of churches that are manufacturing a unity of the Spirit. The spiritual unity comes from God. We just keep it, amen? And we work hard and we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And well, let's just go through these hurriedly, and I'll close. He says there is one body. Now, this is probably used in the aggregate. Some may disagree with me. But we are, there's only one true church. Can you agree with that? And it's amazing. If you find a true church here and a true church somewhere else, they will believe and practice the same things. Their doctrines will be the same. The presence of the Spirit will be the same. Now, they may have different traditions and things of that nature, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty of the doctrine and the practice of that church, it'll be the same. There's only one true church. It was set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on that foundation that He established, and upon His teachings they practice. You know, there's a unity of the body. We are one body. And he goes on later and talks about local body. And I believe in a local independent body of believers, but I think here he's probably using it in the aggregate. That's my opinion. But we are an organization. The Lord Jesus Christ set up His church in His personal ministry, and we are it. Organized in a vocation, in a walk, a way of walk, a way of living, a way of practicing, a way of believing, a way of how to live our lives. I read this one time years ago. Maybe I did here. Once upon a time, there were four men. One was named Everybody. The other was named Somebody. The third man's name was Anybody. The fourth man's name was Nobody. There was an important job that needed to be done at church, and everyone was asked to do it. Everyone was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done. Do you feel connected as a people? We are a local body. And we have to function as a body. And we have to do things as a body. And there's some things that need to be done in the body. Amen? And I want you to pray about that. There's one true church, and you're in it, and you need to be part of it. Amen? You need to be engaged in it, participating in it, doing those things that need to be done in it, right? And that's how it works at church. Can I get an amen? Somebody's got to do it. And so everybody has something to do at the church. Can I get an amen? We're a body. Just like every part of your body functions in some way in the fullness of your existence. From your toes to your fingers to your ears, everything serves a purpose and a function in the body of Christ. Anyway, but we are united as a body, as an organization of people. He says we are one spirit. We have one spiritual life, and that life comes from Jesus Christ. We have one hope. Number three, we have a unified desire and expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ returning, taking us to be His bride. We have one Lord. We have one authority over us. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's not a board. It's not an organization. It's not an association. We have one Lord. One head, one authority over us. We answer to Him. Can I get amen? We have number five, one faith. We have unity of message and teaching.
One faith of the gospel. Number six, we have one baptism. We are united in practice and in commitment to the cause, in covenant with one another to advance the cause and teachings of Jesus Christ. And number seven is one of the seventh pillars. We have one God and Father. We are united in worship. United in worship of one God. There's one true God that we worship. His name is Jehovah, an infinite intelligent spirit. In the unity of Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Ghost. But we come together to worship one God because we are one with Him.
Well, I want to close. Why is unity so important? Why is it so important for us to maintain the pillar of being one body, the pillar of being one spirit, the pillar of being one hope, the pillar of being one Lord, Jesus Christ, the pillar of being of one faith, the pillar of being of one baptism, the pillar of being one God and Father of us all, who is in all and works through us all? Why is that so important?
Our effectiveness, listen to me as I close. Our effectiveness in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ depends upon our pleasing God. Our effectiveness in the world and with the gospel depends upon us having the blessing and the grace of God upon us as a church.
Our effectiveness depends upon the power of God and not us. And we want to maintain that. Dove of the Spirit. You know, you'll never find a dove in a garbage heap. We want this place to be a place of unity of the Spirit, bond of peace, advancing the cause of Christ, promoting the gospel. That's an environment where people can be saved. Amen? If you'll stand to your feet, we'll have a song. Let me say this to those of you that are lost, and this is important. Jesus said that He came to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we are trying to promote the gospel that He has given us and that's in the world. We're endeavoring to keep ourselves where we need to be so you can see the light of the glorious gospel. We're serious about this, aren't we? As a people and as a church. And the reason we're serious about it is because we believe that the light of the gospel shines the brightest when we are what we're supposed to be as a people. When we're what we're supposed to be as a people, we believe that you'll feel the effects of that, the sincerity of that, the truth of that, that the Holy Spirit will work with that to bring you to saving knowledge. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, this altar is always open. Can I say that again? This altar is always open. Anytime, any place, you just come. We'll pray with you. You can pray at your seat. May the Holy Spirit work in your hearts and your lives as we stand on the seven pillars of unity.